Children, you can be dismissed at this time. If there's a class this morning, if you would turn in your Bibles with me today to Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Acts 12, starting at verse 1. Word of the Lord says this, Acts chapter 12, starting at verse 1. Now, about the time Herod the king stretched out his hand to harass some of the church, then he killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. And because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to seize Peter also. Now, it was during the days of the unleavened bread. So when he had arrested him, he put him in prison and delivered him to four squads of soldiers to keep him, intending to bring him before the people after Passover. The title of the message this morning is The Power of Prayer. The Power of Prayer. Just before World War II in Itasca, Texas, there was a fire at the local school in this town, and it killed some 260 plus children. It was a disaster in the town. It was terrible. You can imagine the outrage and the things that went on, this horrifying tragedy that had happened in this town. And after the war, Itasca built a new school. And when they were building the new school, they spec'd out the finest sprinkler system that you could buy. They went and they said, this is very important to us. We cannot have another tragedy like this. We can't put our community through this again. So when they spec'd out the school, they put aside specific funds to make sure that this fire system was purchased and installed the correct way. And when the school opened, they selected certain honor students from the class to take the different citizens around, and they would show them the fire systems that were there, and they would show them the sprinkler and how it worked, and they would explain to their understanding how it operated, and the citizens were very happy. Well, the town progressed and the town grew, and as good towns do, they decided that they needed to add on to the school to be able to accept all the new children that they had. And when they went to break into the school, not break in, but went to the groundbreaking to start construction on the new school and get ready to add this new addition to the school, they found out that this sprinkler system that they had installed, that they had purchased, that they had spent all this time on, was never connected. Not once would it have worked if there was a fire. Can we go to the Lord in prayer this morning? Father God, we thank you for who you are, Lord. We thank you for the presence of your Holy Spirit that is in this place today, Lord Jesus. Lord, we don't look past that, Lord. We thank you that when we come in, your presence is here and is abundant in us. And it's something that we can feel, Lord. We thank you for that. Lord, right now we ask that you would send the real preacher, the Holy Spirit, to this place to use me, Lord, that I would be able to minister, Lord, in what you have for the people today, that I would be able to speak clearly, Lord Jesus, whether here in this building or listening by some form of media, that your word would go out and it would change the hearts and lives of your people. Lord, touch us today through the power of your word. In your name we pray. Amen and amen. Acts chapter 12, what we've started out with today, is set in the context of mounting persecution to the church. Of course, it's a new church there in Acts, and they've had some persecution up until this time, and God has stepped in each and every time, but the persecution continues to mount against the people of God. And now they seem to be unable to deliver themselves from what they've gotten into. They're unable in their own right to deliver themselves from the government that's around them, from the new leader that's there. And all they have to do now is join together and pray. That's all they have left. They can't fight any longer. They can't move anymore. They can't come together and protest any longer. They're simply going to get together and pray. And I think many times as Christians, we feel the same exact way, don't we? All I have left is prayer. You're facing some kind of health situation, maybe in your own body or someone else's in your family or friend's body, and all you can do is pray about that situation. You don't have the means to be able to know how to fix it anymore. Maybe there's insecurity in your family or in your life or in your job somehow, and you've gotten to the point where you say, all I can do is pray. I've done everything that I can possibly do. Maybe there's someone who you see slipping away from Christ, and you've tried to talk to them. You've tried to minister in the way you know how to minister, and yet they continue to slip further and further away. Maybe you turn on the news at night and you see the chaos that's going on in our world. You see the moral decline and you ask yourself, what can I do about this? There's no way I can do anything about this except pray. And does anything sound more ridiculous to a lost world than a bunch of Christians getting ready to pray? That's not the logic of mankind, is it? They don't want to do that. We should start some kind of event, right? They're having an event. I think it's this weekend. Mr. Dave Chappelle is coming down to Dayton. He's going to fix it all. I saw it on the news last night. He's going to fix it all. It's going to be fine. It's not. But that's what we do. We're going to start a movement as people, right? We're going to start a movement. Somebody's life matters, right? And all it does is cause more chaos. That's all it does. Because the logic of mankind, no matter what name you want to put on it, no matter what celebrity you want to bring in and have them speak, the celebrity's name that needs to be spoken is not going to be spoken, and that's the name of Jesus Christ. The church should be standing out and saying, we're going to help reunite what's going on. And we're going to speak the name of Jesus Christ. We're going to tell people who he is and what he's done. We're going to explain through them, not out of condemnation, but we're going to explain to them that they're sinners and we're all short of the grace of God. We all need a Savior. You see, that's the message of mankind. But we're in this situation now, and no matter what movement or what celebrity we bring in, nothing can be done. But we as the church, we can come together and we can pray in our current situation, just as they did in Acts chapter 12. And as I was studying this, I went back and I looked at 1 Peter 3, verse 12. And if you want to turn there, you can. I'll be referring to it a few times throughout the sermon today. It says this. It says, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. He's listening to the righteous. He sees the righteous, but he's against those who will do evil. He's against those who do not place their faith in who he is and what he's done. So first, God does see our trials. It says the first part of 1 Peter that I just read there, the A part of the scripture, if you will, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous. 1 Peter 3 and verse 12. You see, between AD 41 and 44, we have Herod the Fifth, basically. And it talks about his reign. And Herod is this Herod is the grandson of the great Herod who killed the babies of Bethlehem. He's the nephew of the Herod who beheaded John the Baptist. His name is Herod Agrippa. So we can automatically see that this family tree is not a good family tree. They have done some things to the body of Christ throughout their reign as a family. He was more popular than the other previous Herods because he did everything in his power as a political party to gain favor. All right? So he would go and he would socially and religiously make him a part of the Jewish people that were there. He would insert himself into their religious activities. He would learn about their religious activities. That way, he could take part in them. You see what I'm saying? He would act like he was going to be there with them. And we have many politicians in this day and age that all of a sudden they'll show up at a church on a Sunday morning and they'll want to talk about their political agenda, not about Jesus Christ. The pulpit of God is meant to be spoken about Jesus Christ and him crucified, not a political agenda. Just let me throw that in there. But Herod would do that, and he would make friends with the Jewish people. Therefore, he was liked by the people in the land. He would do this to retain power and really to keep them in check and to get them to do what he wanted to do. He thought it was politically beneficial to them. And because of this, he listened to them. And he heard their complaints against the Christians. He started persecuting the Christians himself all the way up into what we read about James being beheaded. He would kill for them. In this day and age, hopefully that wouldn't go over. But in Acts chapter 12, this was a real thing that he can do, and he did. And he had the same plan for Peter. He listened to them. He heard what they were saying. He knew what they wanted done. He heard the thorn in their side, if you will, and he was going to take them out in order to gain political favor with them. So he would do this to James. He would put it on display to the Christians, and then he would go after Peter. He knew it pleased them, the Jews. But they were in feast, so he couldn't do that. So he would plan to go and to arrest Peter, and then after the feast, he'd take care of the situation. You see, Herod was also afraid of what was going to happen. He was afraid that, as before, that Peter would escape again. You remember the first time Peter escaped when the angel let him out? He was afraid. So he determined, I'm going to come up with a plan, and I'm going to do everything in my power to keep Peter in prison this time, unlike Acts chapter 5 where he got out. So he would place guards around him. In verse 4 it says, four quaternions. This was a squad of four Roman soldiers, and they were split up in 3-hour shifts. Out of the four, two of the Roman soldiers would be chained to Peter. You heard me talk about Paul before and how Paul was bound to a guard. Peter would have two guards on the inside of the cell with him. That was their job, to be chained to him, to sit down next to him, to go where he goes and to watch him. There would be two more guards outside the prison watching the door. You couldn't get in or out without those two guards seeing there. And if you did get in, you had two more guards on the inside. This was a serious matter. The guards were changed out every 3 hours because they didn't want them falling asleep or getting lazy. They wanted them to be on alert. It must have been quite a shock to the church when the tragedy of James happened. They were stunned. They were probably shattered. James was a big part of their life. But they didn't take any assumption over Peter. They didn't know what was going to happen. They knew that what happened to James was a tragedy and was terrible. They knew that he was the first to really martyr himself for the cause of Christ. And when Peter was imprisoned, they didn't want that to happen again. But yet, as I said, as I started out, the only thing that they could do was pray. So with that prayer, number two, we see that God answers questions. Acts 12, 5 through 17, and 1 Peter part B, 3:12 part B. It says in 1 Peter, and his ears are open to their prayers. You see, God hears our prayers. He hears the prayers of the righteous. So first the church gets together and they pray in verse 5. It says, Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him by the church. Aren't you glad that there's saints out there praying for you? Amen. You may not be in prison today, but saints are out there praying for your situation. It's important when we stop the service and we get together and we pray for one another. Amen. God is still a God of answering prayer, and God is still a God of providing miracles. You see, they were determined to save Peter, but the only thing they had was prayer. So they would get together and they would pray, and they would pray, and they would do it very, very specifically. In Acts 12 and 5, in the Greek text, it says they prayed concerning him, meaning that their prayer was a specific request. And we do that up until this very day, just as we did for Deb this morning. We called her name out and said, Lord, we're calling prayer for this specific thing, for this specific. That's the idea that was in their head. Lord, we don't know what's going on with Peter. We don't know if he's alive or if he's dead. We don't know the plan, but Lord, we lift Peter up to you right now. Sound familiar? That's exactly what they were doing. They were specifically praying for his need. It also says that they prayed earnestly, and that word is in Greek is constant, and it means to stretch or to strain with great intensity, earnestly. It wasn't just a, hey, Lord, if you can, you know, help that guy out. He's having a bad day. They stopped what they were doing. They prayed specifically, and they prayed earnestly. There's a lesson there for us. Amen. We have to stop what's going on. Many times, you guys will text me and say, hey, this is going on. And my response is, I'm going to stop right now, and I'm going to pray for you. I'm going to take some time. I'm going to set time out and specifically focus on that. Because in this world, many times we're multitasking. At least I am, right? There's many things going on. There's many times I've got 6 different email chains and 5 different texts going on, and somebody's probably calling my phone at the same time. Your life is probably similar. It's important for us to stop, to focus in on what's going on, and to have a time of prayer. That's what the church was doing for Peter. They were in constant prayer, earnest prayer on what was going on. They also prayed perseveringly. You see, later on, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but when Peter reached Mary's house, it was the middle of the night. They didn't know what had happened to him. We'll get to that in just a second. But when he got there, they were still praying. They persevered in their prayer. And that's something to be noted, because many times, you know, Lord, I'm going to go into prayer. And I don't know about you, but, you know, sometimes you've been praying for about 10 minutes and it feels like about 6 hours, right? Anybody else there with me? I've been at prayer meetings before. We're going to get together. We're going to have an hour prayer meeting, right? And you know, 15 minutes. Okay, I'm through my list. You look over and somebody's conked out on the road next to you. You know, it's a thing. But the church stopped. I don't know if they did it in shifts. I don't know if they all did it. I don't know what the exact scene was in the time. But when Peter arrives, the church is still there. They're still praying specifically, purposefully, and they're persevering throughout their prayers for him. It says this in verse 6. It says, "And when Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with 2 chains between the soldiers, and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, the angel of the Lord stood by him, and the light shone in the prison and struck Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, 'Arise quickly.' And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, 'Gird yourself and tie your sandals.' And so he did. And he said to him, 'Put on your garments and follow me.' So they went out and followed him and did not know what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When they were past the first and the second guards, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city. And when he opened them of its own accord and went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed for him." You see, God is able to deliver us. God is able to deliver us. Many times we're sitting in situations and we don't know what the delivery process is, but God is able to deliver. He delivered Peter out of the best guards that they had. 2 guards chained him, 2 guards outside the door. He delivered him from them. God is able to deliver us out of our situation. We're brought face to face in this particular part of the verse with the mystery of God's sovereign will. What do you mean, Pastor? Peter goes free. James dies. God, why? Why wouldn't you do the same thing for James? God's plan was different. That's all I can say. It's the sovereignty of God here. There was more for Peter to do. I'm not sure what the reason was. Was James not delivered because of, as some would say today, he didn't have faith? Not at all. This isn't a question about faith for James. James' path was simply different than Peter's path was. Peter was delivered. James was taken on, I believe, to a better place. I'll get to that in just a second. It says this in Hebrews 11 and 32. About faith. It says this, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon or Barak or Samson or Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violences of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scornings, yes, and of chains and of imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn into, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom of the world was not worthy. They wandered in the deserts and the mountains and dens and caves of the earth, and all of these have obtained the good testimony through faith did not receive the promise. Our faith is not about the things of this world. Our faith is about eternity. Amen? We can't interact. We can't stop. We can't change the sovereignty of God. So I can't answer that question of why Peter and not James. But I do know that there is a better place. It wasn't that Peter's faith was greater. It wasn't that at all. It was that God's will was simply different for Peter than it was for James. Peter was delivered from prison. That's a miracle, isn't it? He was delivered from prison. I read it to you. Didn't you feel good reading that, what God did? The guards, that's a movie right there. The chains fall off and the doors open up and Peter walks. I present to you this morning that James was presented into the glory of heaven. Which one would you choose today? It's pretty cool to know that that gate opened and the chains fell off. But I bet James walking into eternity, meeting the master's hand was, I bet there was no comparison. Amen. He delivered both of them in different ways is my point. Their faith of deliverance, their faith in Christ Jesus delivered them in different ways for God's purpose, for God's sovereignty. It was Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who answered when threatened with the fiery furnace to King Nebuchadnezzar in Daniel 3 and 15. Who is that God that shall deliver you out of my hands? They responded in verse 16. He said, Oh, Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If that is the case, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us from your hand, O King. In effect, whether we die in that furnace or whether we walk out, no matter the end of the story, put the end of the story out of your head right now. You all know it. God has delivered us. Amen. God has delivered us for the faith that is in us, for the faith that he has placed in us. Verse 6 says this, and then Herod was about to bring him out that night, the night before he was to be executed. What do you think why do you think that God waits until the last minute? I think if I get to ask God some questions, this will be at the top of the list. God, why is it at the last minute all the time? Doesn't it seem that way? You got to do this or you got to get to something at the last minute. And it seems like it's not going to happen. Amen. God begins to work and God begins to move and God begins to answer that last minute prayer. That 11:59 prayer, if you will. At the last minute, God answers the prayer. I don't know why that is. I can think of a few reasons, but I think I'm going to add that to the list to ask him when I get there, if I get the chance. Maybe because he's not going to deliver us as long as we have the strength on our own. As long as we think that we're acting in our own power. As long as we think that we're acting in our own works, in our own wisdom, in our own talent. He's just simply not going to do it. Because we have to know, as stubborn humans that we are, that it has to be him. That there's nothing else that we can do. Time and time again, he makes the point to us that it's him who saves us, not ourselves. It's his glory. It's his talent. It's his power that saves us and not our own. In order for the angel to deliver Peter, he first has to awaken him from a deep, deep sleep. Peter was conked out, man. You ever been in that sleep? I was there a few weeks ago. With that sleep and you wake up and you don't know where you're at. You don't know what's been going on. You are in such a deep sleep that you just don't care. I did that a few weeks ago. I was laying on the couch and I woke up and I had the eyes of, where am I at? What is going on? Peter was in a deep sleep just like that. The angel had to wake him. And you can imagine yourself in that situation. You wake up and there's an angel standing. I mean, that's normal, right? There's an angel standing there. Peter says, is this a vision? To wake him, the angel actually had to kind of go over and nudge a befuddled Peter. Hey, man, wake up. Wake up. Get up. It's like talking to your kids sometimes. You know? Where's Trey at? Trey's not in here. You put Trey in a car and that dude's asleep. I don't care if it's 5 minutes down the road or 3 hours down the road. That dude is asleep, and you got to wake him up, don't you, Jade? Wake up, Trey. Angel tells Peter, Peter, it's time to go. Put your sandals on. Gird yourself. Get your clothes. We got to go, man. We're getting out of here. Peter's still in a daze. Is this a vision? Am I dreaming? What's going on? And the angel, I think, maybe the whole time is prodding him. Come on, man. Come on. Time is of the essence. We've got to get out of here, Peter. Let's go. Let's move. Peter stood up. And when Peter stood up, those chains fell off. No keys. No nothing. They fell off of him. He walked out of the cell. He walked down the hallway. Verse 10 says that the gate opened on its own accord. And I like this part. In Greek, it says atomos. It was self-caused. Atomos, the gate simply opened. You see, in IT, we automate lots of things. There's lots of mundane tasks that we don't want to do. We simply just write a little piece of code and go do that thing. I believe maybe in God's mind, there's a little piece of code that opened up that door. I don't know. But that door, that gate, there was nothing that had to be done. He didn't have to go put his hand on it. He didn't have to wiggle the chains. He didn't have to lift the latch. He didn't have to raise a post. It simply opened on its own. Peter still thinks he's in the vision. The angel's there with him. The gate opens by itself. He doesn't know exactly what's going on. Psalms 126 records may have the emotion, the feeling that Peter may have felt. It says this, when the Lord brought back the captivity of Zion, we were like those who dream. One of those dreams that you think is so real. Peter's wondering what's going on. He comes out of this deep sleep. He doesn't know what's going on, but he's going with it. He's moving out of this place. Next, the prayer is answered. Verse 11, it says this. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, and he has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectations of the Jewish people. So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And as Peter knocked on the door of the gate, the girl named Rhoda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of the gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran and announced that Peter stood before the gate. But they said to her, you are beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. So they said, it is an angel. Now Peter continued knocking. And when they opened up the door, they saw him and were astonished. But the monitoring of them with his hands and feet kept silent. He declared to them how the Lord had brought him out of prison and said, go tell these things to James and the brethren, and departed and went to another place. You see, when Peter realized that it wasn't a dream, when he realized that it was real, when he realized the gates open and he was standing outside, the angel was gone, it's on. I got to get somewhere. He goes to the church. He goes to the place that he knew the church would be. He goes to this woman's house named Mary, and the servant girl named Rhoda opens the door, and she forgets to really unlock the gate in front of the door, right? So in your mind, picture it. There's a door, and then there's like a big iron gate. In my mind, that's how I'm picturing it. And the gate's locked. You can't get in, right? She opens the door. She kind of gives Peter? Shuts the door, doesn't unlock the gate. Peter can't get in. Peter's outside like, what? Man, they're coming. The guards might be right behind me. I got to help me out here. He's knocking on the door. She goes in and tells the church. The church doesn't do much better. Oh, you just saw an angel. Oh, that's not Peter. They're in there praying for Peter. They're praying for deliverance, and the church doesn't see that deliverance has happened. It takes them a minute. Peter's outside. He's beating on the door. Please let me in. It's Peter. It's me. Remember? Remember, you're in there. I can hear you. You're in there praying for me. I'm here. It's Peter. They finally, they get it. They understand what's going on. They let him in. They go in, and I'm sure it was comical. I'm sure it was emotional for them. I'm sure that they begin to rejoice about Peter's release, amen, about the miracle that had happened to him. He begins to tell, and they begin to share about it. So number three, God deals with our enemies. 1 Peter 3 and 12 see says this, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Acts 12, starting at verse 18, says this. Then as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers about the time about what had become of Peter. But when Herod had searched for him and not found him, he examined the guards and commanded that they should be put to death. And when he went down to Judea of Caesarea and stayed there, now Herod had been very angry with the people of Tyre and Sidon, but they came to him with one accord, and having made Blastus, the king's personal aide, their friend, they asked for peace because their country was supplied with food by the king's country. So on the set day, Herod, arrayed in royal apparel, sat on his throne and gave an oration to them. And then the people kept shouting, "The voice of God and not of man." Then immediately the angel of the Lord struck him because he did not give glory to God, and he was eaten by worms and died, but the word of God grew and multiplied. What a picture this is that happened to Herod. It's somewhat of an understatement, I think, that the next morning that there was a small stir. Picture that in your mind. There's a small stir. Peter's gone. The guards, it wasn't just a small stir. You heard it. He put the guards to death. He was upset. They start to have some communication. And now we come upon Herod and what is to be of him. He was panicking. He would go look. He would go and get mad. He would get upset and things would happen. But we see here maybe some godly justice in the death of Herod. He who had killed James and sought to kill Peter, God would now act on their part. You see, when he laid his hands on James, and I want you to think about this for a moment. Replace James with any one of your own names. When someone places their hand on one of God's people, like Herod placed his hands on James, and he attempted to do the same with Peter, at the same time, when those hands are placed on a believer, they're placed on the Lord. You see, you are a child of the King. Your home is not this earth. You've been made a new creation. Your place is now with God. When the world lays their hands on you, when the world comes against you, it's not up to you to lash back out to do something. It's not up to us to get out and you know, hold a protest or whatever we think we need to do. You see, we can read right here that God has got it under control. He's got it under control. Whenever we're touched in a negative way, they're touching God in a negative way. It's a battle that we can't win, but irrespective, God's got a plan of what's going to happen. You see, Herod, in doing this, was attempting to aid the Jewish people, the Sanhedrin, who had also crucified Christ. He was attempting to stop the work of God. He was attempting to shut up the early church, to put out the church that was there in Acts. And in three ways, he set himself on a road to destruction. First, Herod considered himself to be a great practitioner of Judaism. Just as I said a little bit ago, he tried to understand what Judaism was. Just as many as of our political people will try to understand a certain religious organization so they can come in and they could use their pulpit. Consequently, knowing God, however, did not mean that he knew the Lord. He knew of God, but he did not know the Lord. When an individual enters into a profession of religion, you see, Herod professed that he understood religion, but he did not. He simply did it for social and political gain. But when we enter into covenant with God, we're now placed at a different level. God expects us to know some things. He expects us to act in a certain way. He expects us to hold a higher standard of ourselves. When we enter into a profession of this, we're automatically put in a different category. In other words, we're held far more responsible for judgment, just as Herod was now being held. You see, Herod was trying to play the game, but God did not play that game. He placed Herod in a different category. Jesus, in speaking to the Pharisees and Sadducees, in the comparison to Pilate, said this to religious leaders in John 19:11. He said, "Therefore he that delivered me," speaking of the Pharisees and Sadducees, "unto thee, Pilate, hath greater sin." Greater sin. The Pharisees, the Sadducees, they should have known that he was Christ. They should have known who he was. The greater sin was, they should have known. If it had been the Roman guard who knew nothing about Christ, who knew nothing about Judaism, who knew nothing about Jehovah God, they would have been treated differently. But the Jewish people knew. They knew who he was. He proclaimed it to them. They could have looked at everything that was there. I don't have time this morning to go into the reasons why they should have known, but it was a greater sin. Herod was now placed under this greater sin because he proclaimed to know God. Number two, Herod had no spiritual mind whatsoever. Because he had no real understanding of God, only a simply knowledge that he was trying to portray that he knew God. And due to his Judaistic learnings and his mind, he was somewhat killing two birds with one stone. You see, he was trying to get in with the people to learn what they were trying to do and also try to understand. He was, you know, again, trying to bump up his political game with them. He was nurturing his political position as well as his spiritual position, so he thought. In reality, he was doing neither. He was actually doing the opposite. He was trying to play both sides of the fence, trying to gain the people, trying to gain religion. God knew about it, and now the people were crying for it. It wasn't working for him. Number three, he is trying to bolster his position. He fills up the cup by accepting the praises of the heathen people. In other words, taking the glory that belonged to someone else and putting it upon himself. The things that God had done by saving the lost, by starting the church, by all the things, anything that was good, he was trying to take that upon himself. This sin, of which is readily understood, is very serious. And it's committed across the church world in a very great degree. What do you mean, Pastor? Ministers, every week, throughout churches across this world, get up and take the praise of the people for the things that God has done. You see, that's why I'm proud that we come together and say it's all about Christ and Him crucified. That it's not about us. It's not about me. It's not about this church. It's about who He is and what He's done. Amen. You see, whenever a church flips its focus, even to a good thing, but especially to a man thing, we need to watch out. Whenever a ministry places their faith in a man, we need to watch out. You should actually run, I believe, is the right thing to do. You see, Herod had no problem taking these accolades. That's why he was trying to do this, for taking the glory that actually belonged to the Lord to himself. This failure to give God the glory is committed a lot. Very much so. Almost the entirety of America gives our glory of prosperity to things that are going on in the world. This happened, or that happened, or that goes on, and this goes on. The prosperity of America is because of what this country was based upon. Amen? We need to get back to that. We need to understand that our prosperity and the years that God has given us and all the great things that this country has done is based upon our leaders who were religious, who knew Jesus Christ, coming together and founding this country on Jesus Christ. You see, our government wouldn't want to tell you that today. They would tell you everything else that's there. They would tell you, well, they were Freemasons, or they were this, or they were that, or he was whatever he was. Turn on the Science Channel or the History Channel. It's there. You can go listen to the garbage if you want to. But when you read our founding documents, you see the Ten Commandments proudly displayed. When you read our founding documents, you see that the men that put this together were called by God to do such a thing. And as a country, we've walked away from it. You see, the fact that the stock market goes up or the stock market goes down or it does this or does that, you see, that's not based upon things that men do. It's based on the direction of the country and where we're going. Right now, we're in a prosperous time. Amen. I don't know if Mr. Trump knows the position that God has put him in yet. I would like to think that he does. I don't know that for a fact. But I pray that Mr. Trump would bow his knee and give God the glory. I pray for our president. I pray for our leaders, because this country needs to get back to God. Amen. We as a church need to do that as well. We can't take the glory. It's God's glory. Our prosperity and who we are and what we've done is based upon them. Our abilities, our talents, our intelligence, our educations, the methods that we use. You've heard me say it time and time again. It's not something we've come up with. It's all about Him. Amen? Amen. It's important that we know this. The Lord is to get credit for anything and everything that we are if our faith is in Him. You see, Herod was trying to do the exact opposite. Herod dressed in such a way that people exclaimed about his splendor. And yet he died a shameful and very, very slow death, being eaten by worms. It's a very humiliating way to die. Due to this word, immediately scholars believe that he was actually stricken with this ailment by an angel, because it happened immediately that God set this upon him. Josephus said that it lingered for 5 days with agonizing pains in his stomach. And this agrees with the biblical account. This is historically held correct. Being king didn't even help him. There was no one he could call, nothing he could do. His doctors that he had didn't know what was going on. The beautiful garments that he wore and the accolades from the crowd could not stop what was happening. And it's so easy for fallen man to come to a place that he thinks so highly of himself that the things that he does or the things that he has or the people that are around him can save him in that very moment. The mighty Nebuchadnezzar said this in Daniel 4:30. It is not this great Babylon that I have built for my house of the kingdom by the might of my power or for the honor of my majesty. He was cut down and lived in insanity for 7 years. When you touch the people of God, it has an effect. When you take glory from God, it has an effect. When you go in and you're in a place of leadership and a place of ministry, listen to me this morning, this is important, and you try to fool the people of God, it has an effect. When you go in and you try to draw something out of the church and you try to get their eye on something else other than Jesus Christ and Him crucified, it has an effect. We see it in the life of Herod. We see it in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. And I bet if you look in recent history, you'll find many, many instances of it in this day and age. The problem is critical in all, but to a much greater degree in those who claim to know religion. This is the reason that most of the outrages that we see are committed in the name of God. That is the reason that there is nothing more godly than a church, and there's nothing more wicked than a church. Give me a few more moments this morning. Lastly, the word, verse 24. It says, but the word of God grew and it multiplied. This is an exclamation that it is slightly different how they would normally say it, how it was normally given to us in the Word of God. But it totally gives us the mind of the Holy Spirit as it was being written. First of all, the Holy Spirit through Luke does not say that the church grew or even that the apostles grew. You got that? The church didn't grow, not in number. The apostles didn't grow, not in number. Those things didn't grow. But the Word grew. Hallelujah. the word grew. Jesus Christ crucified. It grew. He began to pour out upon his people. He began to pour into his people. And although by number they didn't grow, in spirit the word began to pour out. The majesty of God began to pour out. Instead, the word of God was there. The word of God began to show itself for what it was. Began to open up and show what could be done. Began to illuminate itself to the people. This means that every single thing done for the Lord must be squarely based upon the word, upon Jesus Christ, who he is and what he's done. His death, burial, resurrection, his ascension, one looking forward, one looking back, the word. When this is done, the benefits are tremendous. The results of people being saved, people being healed, baptized in the Holy Spirit, blessings in inconceivable ways. It's life changing. It's life changing. It's life altering. If the word of God does not grow or multiply, nothing can be accomplished for the Lord. If the word of God is not given in spirit and in truth, then it doesn't matter how big your building is. If the word of God is not given, it doesn't matter how packed your pews are. If the word of God is not given, it doesn't matter how big or how many bank accounts your church has. But if the word of God is given and a soul is saved, what's the worth of that? If the word of God is given and your life is changed, your family tree is literally changed because the word of God was given to you in some little church, now we've got something. If a few people bind together and say, we're going to put our faith in Jesus Christ, we're going to make a stand, we're not going to do what the others do, we're not going to run from one thing to another, we're simply going to stay here and focus on Jesus Christ because he's the word, then lives will be changed and things will be done for the word of God. The reason is simple. The Holy Spirit anoints truth, which is the word, John 17:17. So back to Herod. He put this despicable death on James. And he was out to get Peter. He had a plan to get Peter. He was going to put him to death. No doubt he was going to put on a show, a spectacle. He was going to have a media event of what we would call in this day and age. And show what he had done for the people to keep his power over them. And here he finds himself being humiliated and unable to save himself. You see, Herod's word perished. Herod's word was over with. For that little bit, he's got a few short verses in our Bible. We remember him badly. But the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. The story of Christ. You see, it goes on and it will go on into eternity. It continues all these years later to be truthful, to be of value. It's going to continue long after we're gone. And one day in heaven, when we kneel at his throne and you take that crown that's been placed on your head and you place it at his throne, Linda, can you imagine? We're still going to be proclaiming the name of Jesus Christ, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. He's still going to be there. We're still going to be crying out for him, praising him. And Herod, you're not even going to know his name at that point. Amen. In closing today, with every head bowed, with every eye closed, in reverence to the Holy Spirit, you see, when life beats on us, when life literally comes up and takes us out at the knees and we think it's horrible, I present to you that you're actually now in the right position for God to step in and to help. You see, James in this particular chapter had a terrible ending. Peter was now in prison, just hours from execution. The church must have wondered whether prayer was of any value. And I can't help but think that we have wondered the very same thing. Is this prayer of any value? Lord, am I just praying into the wind? Am I just doing this out of tradition? The church there may have all but given up. We in our lives, when something faces us, sometimes we get to the point where we want to give up. At the point that we give up, He steps in. He steps in. He begins to do what He needs to do. You remember the story of the sprinkler system at the school in Texas. Never connected. You see, merely having an idea to pray without knowing how or who to pray to isn't going to save you. Merely having a sprinkler system installed wasn't going to save them. It needed to be connected. Without knowing who you're praying to or where your faith is placed simply isn't enough. Simply having an intellectual knowledge of Christ or of God isn't enough. Only having a mental affirmation of Jesus Christ and knowing the story about His life, His death, and His resurrection, it isn't enough. We have to invite Him in order to connect with Jesus Christ. We have to let Him in. We have to, in effect, let Him be our sprinkler system. You see, we're here, we're living in this earth. We're trying to do, we're trying to be what God has called us to be, but we have to tap into the Holy Spirit, aka the sprinkler system of Christ. We do that by placing our faith in who He is and what He's done. If you're listening by media right now and you don't know Him, I'm asking you to give your life to Him. Confess with your heart, confess with your mouth that He is Lord. Ask Him into your life. Physically ask Him in to come into your life. Ask Him to forgive you of your sins. And ask Him to be your Savior. Find a church that preaches Christ and Him crucified and get plugged in. For us today, here in this place, He's reminding us that in order to activate mercy and grace, in order to activate blessings, in order to activate the will of Christ in our life, we have to put our faith in who He is and what He's done. There's many of you maybe today that feel like you're in that last hour, that feel like it's the last minute, that you're tired of dealing with something, that you're there, maybe you're even tired of praying. I'm asking you to this morning give it up and give it to Him. Let Him come in and do what only He can do in your life. Stop trying to do it on your own. And it may be the midnight hour, but the Holy Spirit is going to come knocking at your door and provide what's needed. Let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father God, we come to You today, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we bind together as the body of Christ. We bind together, Lord Jesus, with the message that You've given us, the message of Christ and Him crucified, Lord. If there is one here today, Lord, and they're in the situation where they feel like there's no hope left, they feel like all things are lost, they feel like they've prayed and prayed and prayed, and Lord, they've done things on their own, Lord, and it's simply not happening. Lord, we lift them up to You right now. Lord, that You would provide what is needed today. Lord, that they've come to their knees, Lord Jesus, and they need You to interact and to intervene and to do what only You can do, Lord. Lord, for us as the body of Christ, let us remember that it's all about the Word. You, Lord, You are the Word. Lord, let us remember to continually place our faith in that, to continually circle around that subject, that topic. Lord, that doctrine, that everything that we do revolves around who You are and what You've done. It's in Your name we pray. Amen and amen. Thank you for coming today. Want to remind you that next week, as has been our custom here, we're not going to have service next week due to the holiday. So go ahead and feel free to have the weekend to yourself. I know I'm going to take a little downtime, and we'll see you again the next Sunday. I will send out a one call now about that. Amen. You're dismissed.